I'll sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one at the vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it in the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out the winepress as well. Then looked for a crop of good grapes, but yielded only bad fruit. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard that I have not done for it? That I have done for it. When I looked for good grapes, why it yielded only bad? Now I'll tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I'll take away its edge, and it will be destroyed. I'll break down its walls, and it will be trampled. I'll make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and bearers and thorns will grow there. I'll command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vineyards he delighted in. I looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Woe to you who had house to house and joined field to field, till no space is left, and you live alone in the land. The Lord Almighty has declared in my hearing, surely the great houses will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bat of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. Woe to those who rise early in the morning to run after their drinks, who stay up late at night till they are inflamed with wine. They have harps and lyres at their banquets, pipes and tambourines and wines, but they have no regards for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the works of his hands. Therefore, my people will go into exile for lack of understanding. Those of high rank will die of hunger, and the common people will be parched with thirst. Therefore, death expands its jaws, opening wide its mouth. Into it will descend their nobles and masses, with all their brawls and revelers. So people will be brought low, and everyone humbled, and the eyes of the arrogant humbled. But the Lord Almighty will be exalted by his justice, and the holy God will be proved holy by his righteous acts. Then sheep will graze as in their own pasture. Lambs will feed among the ruins of the rich. Woe to those who draw sin along the cord of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes, to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work, so that we may see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach, let it come into view, so that we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who accuse the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the street. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner from the distant nations. He whistles for those at the end of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows are strong. Their horses' hooves seem like flint, their chariot's wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of a lion, they roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day, they'll roar over it like the roaring of the sea, and if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened by the clouds.
Hello, everybody. So, last month, Megan and I and the kids went to Blenheim Palace, one of the UK's finest palaces. It was amazing. Stuff for history buffs, stuff for kids, acres of space outside. It was brilliant. And we even visited the palace garden. So the walls are 15 feet high. They used to have fires lit inside the See, you guys have been there for ages, so you probably know all this already, but anyway. Blenheim Palace, walls are 15 feet high, used to have fires lit inside the walls so that not only were the plants safe from the wind, but the pests and the other animals, they were kept away and the plants were kept nice and warm, ideal growing conditions. The greenhouses used to have hot water piped around them to keep the greenhouses warm. This garden was massive. Every plant had all the space it needed to grow, to flourish. And in its heyday, it would have had loads and loads and loads of different varieties of tasty vegetables and juicy fruits. Dozens of gardeners kept the garden going full time. They even had a cottage so that the gardeners could live on site. So the care and the attention that this garden received was outstanding. Standing. It had everything that it needed to produce the most gorgeous, delicious fruit that you could imagine. In the Bible, God is described as a gardener, the best of the best. And his community, his people, are his vineyard, planted and cultivated and nurtured to grow juicy, delectable fruit like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Imagine a community like that. And God has given his people all they need, all we need to be fruitful. We're working our way through the book of Isaiah in the Bible. God spoke first to Isaiah the prophet, and Isaiah passed his message on to ancient Israel, God's chosen people, his vineyard. And in the chunk of the book that we're looking at this afternoon, Isaiah starts with a story. Let's read it again. Chapter 5, verse 1. I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a wine press as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. We find here that God loves his vineyard and expects it to yield good fruit. Look at the care that the gardener takes. Digs it up, clears the stones and boulders away, takes time and hard work, plants it with the best vines, plants the vines that are going to flourish in his vineyard, builds a watchtower. Now, it's not like he pitches a tent in the middle of the vineyard. A watchtower is a permanent fixture. He's investing a lot in this vineyard. He cuts out a wine press for making wine. He has every expectation, rightly, that his vineyard is going to produce buckets and buckets of grapes, fields are bursting with gorgeous fruit. But when the time comes, amazingly, there are none. Only bad fruit. In the original language, it's literally stink fruit. It's a bowl of stink fruit. Only bad fruit. Nothing but rotten fruit on the vine. What's gone wrong? What else could he have done as a gardener? That's the gardener's question in verse 4. Now you dwellers in Jerusalem and people of Judah, that's who Isaiah is talking to, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I've done for it? The gardener has done everything necessary and then some, but only disgusting fruit on the vine. So the gardener takes away the hedge, breaks down the wall, leaves it, lets the thorns grow over it, lets it turn into a wasteland, even commands the clouds not to rain on it. Hang on. But here's the punchline of Isaiah's story. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty, it says, is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. What fruit is God, the master gardener, looking to grow in his vineyard? Justice, righteousness, that's the fruit that he's after. But what rotten fruit does he find instead? Bloodshed, distress, murder, evil. God had attentively cared for the people of ancient Israel, making promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to grow their family and grow and grow and grow until it became a nation of people. And then when they found themselves enslaved in Egypt, he rescued them, leading them through the desert to the land that he promised them, a land of plenty, where they could be his fruitful people, and where others, crucially, could witness their relationship with God, God's relationship with his chosen people, and witness their justice and their righteousness and their goodness and say, wow, their God is amazing. I want to worship him too. And then the surrounding nations would be drawn in to this attractive, wonderful community. And yet, sadly, the first half of the Bible is this sad tale of God's love for his people when they're downward spiral as they just keep failing to obey him and failing to produce the wonderful fruit of justice and righteousness. Time and time again, they reject him. So Isaiah warns them here that the time is coming when God will do away with his vineyard. God said that the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. Now imagine, a few hundred years later, a man appears on the scene. He's healing people of their diseases, miraculously. He's telling people that the kingdom of God is finally here. He's walking on water. He's feeding thousands of people. He's stilling the wind and the waves with just a word. And day by day, he is confronting evil and lifting up the weak and the downtrodden. And one day, he stands up in front of his followers and says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine who God delights in, who God loves. Look at his life. And you'll see all the delicious, juicy fruit that God wants his people to grow. You will see justice. You'll see righteousness. You'll see goodness. Jesus is everything that he wants his people to be. And by God's grace, by his incredible kindness, we, Jesus' followers, are his vineyard today. How can we, as God's people today, be fruitful? Well, listen to what Jesus goes on to say in John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. God loves his vineyard and expects it to bear fruit. And Jesus says that if you want to bear fruit, we need to remain in him. We need to stick with Jesus. That is the key to a fruitful life. See, there are all kinds of influences and YouTubers and self-help book authors who all seem to have something to tell us about being the best version of ourselves that we can be. Lots of people have their favorite. And sometimes they have good stuff to teach us. But we are going nowhere if we lose sight of Jesus as Christians. Because only he is able to grow in us the fruit that God wants to see. Ultimately, we need more of Jesus. We need more Jesus in our lives. Otherwise, the result is manky, rotten, stink fruit. And that's exactly what we see in the life of ancient Israel in chapter 5. So much rotten fruit because they don't care what God has done. That's in verses 8 to 17. What follows is a load of woes. Woe is like the phrase, woe betide you, like saying bad things are coming your way. Woe to you who add house to house and join field to field till no space is left and you live alone in the land. It's a picture of God's people greedily gobbling up the land, buying a house, buying another house, joining them together to make a bigger house, buying the land around it, buying the land around that. All they want is more, more, more. Sounds familiar. Well, this is what will happen to them. Surely the great houses, Isaiah says, will become desolate, the fine mansions left without occupants. A 10-acre vineyard will produce only a bath of wine. A homer of seed will yield only an ephah of grain. So a bath of wine is about 8 gallons. That's not much wine for 10 acres of vineyard. A homer is about 10 ephahs. So it's like scattering 10 buckets of seed, but only getting one bucket of grain as a result. Rubbish. Unfruitful. God is going to ruin his people, he says, because of the evil way they are living. Verse 11 says, woe to those who are drinking all day, drinking all night, partying hard with their harps and their lyres and their banquets. But, and this is a key verse, but they have no regard for the deeds of the Lord, no respect for the work of his hands. They don't care what God has done. So the problem with ancient Israel in Isaiah's day, the reason for the rotten fruit in their lives, their greed and their drunkenness and all that, comes down to the fact that they don't care and they have lost sight of what God has done for them. And therefore, verse 13 goes on to say, God will punish them. The result is exile and hunger and thirst and ruin, humiliation. If they remembered his kindness to them, his compassion, his patience, the way he rescued his people every time they were in a jam, if they remembered those things, if they cared about those things, if they pondered those things, would they not be grateful? They would long to live lives that please him. They would long to obey him. They would grow the fruit of love and goodness and faithfulness. And instead of greed, joyful generosity. And instead of excess and alcoholism and drunkenness, grateful self-control. On your way home from church today, maybe you could think about or talk about that question, what has God done for us? It's quite a simple question, but where could it take you? What has God done for us? You could reflect on it as you walk home later or with whoever's in the car as you drive home. What has God done for us? Because funnily enough, Christians don't ultimately bear fruit for God by obsessing about all the fruit that we want to grow and that we're going to grow, but about what God has already done for us. The Bible says, God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What has God done for us? Sacrificed himself for us. When we hated him and we didn't want anything to do with him, God's love for us is immense. Doesn't that make you want to bear good fruit for God? You can. Think of the song that we sometimes sing, Great is Thy Faithfulness. If you're not a Christian, it's off. If you're not a follower of Jesus, listen especially carefully to these words, because this is what God has done for his people. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. That means pardon for our rebellion, peace that endures. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. God's presence to cheer us on and to guide us. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine, with 10,000 besides. If you're not a follower of Jesus, do you have those things in your life at the moment? Because those of us here who are Christians do have those things. And not because we're good, not because we deserve it, but because of the kindness of God. And he wants you to have those things as well. But sadly, God's condemnation of his people in Isaiah in chapter 5 goes on. There's so much rotten fruit because they don't care what God has done. And now, there's so much rotten fruit because they don't care what God says. That's in verses 18 to 25. From verse 18, more woes. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see it, the plan of the Holy One of Israel. Let it approach, let it come into view so that we may know it. Rather than oxen hitched to a cart, it's a bizarre picture of people hitched to the cart, lugging their evil around, lugging their own sin around, unable to break free, but blaming God for it. Goes on, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, redefining and relabeling what God has called evil and instead calling it good, redefining and rationalizing sin. It goes on, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight, blindly self-confident in their own wisdom. It all sounds familiar, doesn't it? Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for a bribe but deny justice to the innocent. So Isaiah is sarcastically describing these people as heroes and champions at drinking, God's people taking bribes, letting the guilty go free, meaning that the innocent don't receive justice. Isn't it just a horrendous picture? And this is God's people. This community that Isaiah describes was meant to be special, set apart for God, a community of justice and righteousness and goodness. But that's not what they are. They're the complete opposite of that. Why all this rotten fruit? Verse 24 gives us the answer. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. God resolves to destroy his vineyard, and rightly so. So much rotten fruit because they have rejected his law. They've spurned his word. They don't care what he says anymore. So all throughout the history of Israel, the history of God's people, God has spoken to them. And when we ignore and reject what God has to say to us, the result is ruin, always. But when we listen and take on board what God thinks and what God says to us, that's when we are fruitful. When we listen to what God thinks, when we seek to obey his commands, that is when we flourish. That's why when we meet as a church, often we'll start our time together by reading from the Bible. That's why we have Bible readings and sermons like this one. It's because more than anything else, we need to hear what God says, what he says about himself, what he says about our world, and what he says about us. I'd love it if we all went away and listened to a song by Lauren Daigle called You Say. You might have heard it before. It has these words: "You say I am loved when I can't feel a thing," talking to God. "You say I am strong when I think I am weak. You say I'm held when I am falling short, when I don't belong. You say I am yours, that I believe what you say of me." It's a fantastic song, and it's a reminder that in every circumstance, what matters most is what God says. God gives us our identity. It's God who makes us who we are and tells us who we are. And because of Jesus, we are precious to him, and we can grow the good fruit that he longs for. Everyone has something that they're struggling with, don't we? Often it's a number of things. What if I ask you, what are you struggling with today? Might be a long list of things. Well, maybe in the time we have after the service, you could say to someone, "Look, I'm struggling with this. Could you help me think about what God has to say about it?" And then maybe you could open the Bible together, because that is how God primarily speaks to us today. It's by listening to what God has to say to us that we can be fruitful for him, whatever we're going through. Now, the final chunk of our passage describes an invasion. And it's a terrifying picture. Verses 26 to 30 says, "He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the end of the earth. Here they come swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal strap is broken. Their arrows are sharp, all their bows are strung, their horses' hooves seem like flint, their chariot wheels like a whirlwind, their roar is like that of a lion, they roar like young lions, they growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue, and that day they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea, and if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress, even the sun will be darkened by clouds." After warning his people again and again through his prophets, enough is enough for the gardener. Imagine the deep rumble of hundreds of horses' hooves across the plain, because God's punishment of Israel came in the form of invading armies as the Assyrian Empire swoops in on the northern kingdom called Israel, and the Babylonian Empire swoops in on the southern kingdom called Judah. And those who survived were carried off into exile for 70 years. But what are we to do as God's people today? God loves his vineyard and expects it to yield fruit. But it's easy to read a bit of the Bible like this one in Isaiah and to think, okay, Sunday today, it's Monday tomorrow, new week, new me, new effort. I'm going to bear fruit for God. But it's not a matter of just trying harder, is it? It never is. Listen to what John the Baptist said in Luke chapter 3. "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance." Our first step to be fruitful for God must always be to acknowledge our failure to bear fruit for God. to turn around and confess our weakness to God. This is something that the people of Israel failed to do. We turn around, we repent. If we're going to bear fruit for God, we need to acknowledge our weakness. Because from beginning to end, it is God's work. We have the Holy Spirit living in us if we are followers of Jesus, and He grows the fruit that God seeks. Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We are God's vineyard, whom He loves. We expect to yield good fruit for Him, and by God's grace, we can. Take a minute just to be quiet and reflect, and then I'll pray before we sing our final song. Father, thank you so much that if we are followers of Jesus, then we are your children. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is the true vine, that if we are his followers, then we are the branches, and we are able to bear good fruit, pleasing fruit, the kind that you want us to grow. We thank you so much that you've given us your Holy Spirit. Because we know that we so often fail and we are so often weak. And in our own strength, we cannot grow the fruit that you want us to. But we thank you for your powerful Holy Spirit who lives inside us. And Lord, we pray that in your mercy, that we would be able to grow the wonderful fruit of righteousness and justice. All those fruit of the Spirit. Lord, we long for that. And Lord, we ask this for your glory, for your praise. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able to, why don't we stand and